Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at an article that was in the February 2024 edition of the Liahona magazine. This is a monthly publication that is produced by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for its adult membership. There was an article titled, "The Lasting Joy of Gospel Living." It was written by D. Todd Christofferson, who serves as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in the LDS Church. In yesterday's show, we were talking about how the love of God does not excuse sin. That would be mercy robbing justice. By his atonement, Jesus Christ offers redemption from sin. Now, that's a statement from Mr. Christofferson. And I wanted to come back to that, Eric, because I think there's more that we can say on this subject. In yesterday's show, we cited a few leaders in the LDS Church that talks about this phrase that mercy cannot rob justice. But there are some other statements by LDS leaders that I think we should examine as well that say pretty much the same thing, so that there's no real ambiguity when it comes to this idea within LDS theology. And the first one that we're going to cite is Richard G. Scott. Richard G. Scott served as an apostle in the LDS Church. He gave a conference message titled, "The Atonement Can Secure Your Peace and Happiness." It's funny that the title of this message Scott gives kind of goes along the same theme that this article written by Christofferson is following. What did he say in that conference message?
This is May 1997 Ensign, page 53. "Our master lived a perfect, sinless life and therefore was free from the demands of justice. He was and is perfect in every attribute, including love, compassion, patience, obedience, forgiveness, and humility. His mercy pays our debt to justice when we repent and obey him, since with even our best efforts to obey his teachings, we will still fall short. Because of his grace, we will be saved after all we can do."
Can you not see the contradictions in this little statement that you just raised? How in the world can that give comfort to anybody? His mercy pays our debt to justice when we repent and obey him. How much obedience do you have to give to the Mormon God in order to get that? How much? And I think most Latter-day Saints will say, well, you're supposed to continually obey him. But the mercy doesn't kick in to pay your debt until you repent and obey. And of course, we cannot escape the fact that repentance in Mormonism is much more than just merely a confession of sin and a heartfelt change. It's an absolute obedience that if you repent of a sin, you confess it, you forsake it, never to return to it again. As we've said many times on this show, if that's really the definition, you can only truly repent of a sin, according to Mormonism, one time. If you repeat it, you never really repented in the first place.
Mercy is not something that you earn. It's something that is given to you. That's the whole definition of what I talked about yesterday in yesterday's show. Mercy is not receiving what you are due, not based on anything that you earned, but based on the person who decides not to follow through and punish you the way that you ought to be punished.
When he says, since even our best efforts to obey his teachings will still fall short, if they still fall short, I haven't met the requirement then. And I thought I was supposed to get this mercy when I repent and obey him, but I'm still coming short. And he says, because of his grace, we will be saved after all we can do.
Second Nephi 25:23 there.
Exactly. And so the question then becomes this subjective idea of, am I doing all that I can do? As an evangelical, if you were to ask me, are you doing all you can do to meet the perfection that Christ demands? Of course, the answer is going to be absolutely not. I will never be able to do all I can do to meet that standard. If a Latter-day Saint thinks that somehow they can, they certainly don't understand the righteousness of God, and they don't seem to really understand the sinfulness of man. This is what makes this doctrine so horrific. But yet, as we've said, this is a phrase, this mercy cannot rob justice, this is a phrase that's used over and over by LDS leaders, and it makes you wonder, is the membership really listening to what they say? And if so, why doesn't it bother them more than it seems to?
Well, let's continue on with Richard G. Scott. And 4 years later, he gives another general conference talk. This is found in the Ensign, May 2001, page 9. He says, time and time again at funerals, statements are made that the deceased will inherit all blessings of celestial glory when that individual has in no way qualified by obtaining the necessary ordinances and by keeping the required covenants. That won't happen. Such blessings can only be earned by meeting the Lord's requirements. His mercy does not overcome the requirements of his law. They must be met.
Now, I can relate to this because I've been to an LDS funeral where I happened to know a relative of the deceased who knew, naturally, the deceased, and how the deceased was not really a good temple-worthy Mormon. And yet the bishop got up there and talked as if he was doing everything he should. Well, this individual knew this person's life and knew what he really lived, and it wasn't anything like the bishop said. So I've seen this actually happen where they will talk a good game about the deceased, and yet Scott says that's not going to cut it.
Bill, let me just point out here when he says his mercy does not overcome the requirements of his law. But in Christianity, that's the only way that we're going to be able to receive eternal life is through the mercy and not being judged based on the requirements of being perfect as Jesus is perfect. Bill, now we're going to talk 5 years later. Let's see if Richard G. Scott has changed his mind on mercy in a conference talk titled The Atonement Can Secure Your Peace and Happiness. This is found in the November 2006 Ensign, page 42. He said, the demands of justice for broken law can be satisfied through mercy earned by your continual repentance and obedience to the laws of God. Such repentance and obedience are absolutely essential for the atonement to work its complete miracle in your life. Bill, this is absolutely contrary to the gospel according to the Bible.
And again, I have to ask myself, what are the people thinking when they're hearing one of their leaders say something like this behind the pulpit in a general conference? Earned by your continual repentance and obedience to the laws of God. You can't even hope to get the mercy until you do all this. So you're right. They seem to defy what the word mercy has historically meant. Let's not just stop with Richard G. Scott. We have Dallin H. Oaks. Dallin H. Oaks, at the time he gave this message, was an apostle, and then he became a member of the First Presidency. What did he say in a conference message titled Love and Law, which is found in the Ensign magazine, November 2009, pages 26 and 27?
He said, some seem to value God's love because of their hope that his love is so great and so unconditional that it will mercifully excuse them from obeying his laws. In contrast, those who understand God's plan for his children know that God's laws are invariable, which is another great evidence of his love for his children. Mercy cannot rob justice, and those who obtain mercy, quote, are those who have kept the covenant and observed the commandments, end quote. That's from Doctrine and Covenants, section 54, verse 6.
Would you consider that to be a loving proposal on the part of the God of Mormonism? Because he says, those who understand God's plan for his children know that God's laws are invariable, which is another great evidence of his love for his children. Well, if this is considered love for his children, and he's setting down a standard that is going to be impossible for them to live up to, is that really loving on the part of this God? See, that's what I love about the gospel. Christ saved me knowing I was a fallen sinner. Knowing, as I've said many times, an inconsistent fallen sinner, he saves me just as well. He knows that I'm a fallen sinner. And when he saves me, he justifies me. He declares me righteous. He doesn't really technically make me a righteous person in everything that I think and do, but we are declared righteous. In other words, what Christ has done in his life, his death and resurrection, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is applied to us when we put our trust in what he did for us. Therefore, that's where the declaration comes in. We don't all of a sudden become good people, quote unquote, good people. Hopefully, because we are new creatures in Christ, we are convicted of lifestyles and behaviors that we know will offend our Savior. Therefore, we take it upon ourselves through sanctification to do the best we can at living a life which we hope will glorify the one who saved us. But that's not what saves us. We are saved because of the work of Christ that is done on our behalf. And this is so missed by the LDS people, unfortunately. And this is why when we talk to a lot of Latter-day Saints and ask them if they're meeting the requirements that their church has laid down, there's this guilt that they exude because they will often say they're not. That proves you're living under law, because that's what law does. It makes you guilty.
Bill, we're not going to have time to go through the rest of the article, but I think we ought to go to the conclusion, which I think summarizes really the differences between what Mormonism teaches and Christianity teaches on this idea of the gospel. This is what he says at the end, page 9. Enduring joy comes by enduring in the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping others do the same. Lasting joy comes as we abide in the love of God, obeying his commandments, and receiving the Savior's grace. In the gospel path, there is joy in the journey as well as joy at the end. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the path of daily joy. Bill, when you have obeying his commandments as the first thing and receiving the Savior's grace as the last thing, that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not what we as evangelical Christians believe. We believe that we are receiving the Savior's grace so we can obey his commandments. We've been imputed with Christ's righteousness. That's not our own. And we're saved unto good works.
Let me just reiterate what you said about obeying his commandments and receiving the Savior's grace being backwards. And this is exactly how it's brought out in the Book of Mormon. If you're going to go with the Book of Mormon, if you're going to believe that it's actually the Word of God, then you've got to stick by what it says. And we notice in Moroni 10:32 that you have to deny yourself all ungodliness, then you get the grace. That's not the gospel of the New Testament.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.